Nehemiah 12, if you have your Bibles turned there. Appreciate that song we just sang, which was a prayer asking God to speak to us through His Word. And that's what we want God to do for us this morning, to speak to us through His Word and by His Spirit to bring us to salvation, to bring us to know Him. That's our prayer this morning. I hope you've had the blessing of completing a major project. I'm sure most of the adults here have done that. Young people, you may have, but hopefully you will soon. I'm a professor, and every year I have the privilege of participating in graduation. And I don't care if this is high school graduation or college graduation or beyond. Graduation is a special time, because you start off on this journey, and it seems like the end's never in sight when you start. And years later, and classes later, and tests later, and papers, and projects, and assignments later, you finally finish, and then you get to walk across the stage and celebrate. I mean, celebrate the accomplishment that you've been able to complete. Think of some of our young people in the armed forces and the basic training that they've gone through, the mental and the physical toll that that takes, and to finish, to complete that, that's a great accomplishment. I know Mark Enoch is a structural engineer, and the whole process of building just amazes me. I guess I just don't, I do something different, but we're sitting in this building here, and at one point, somebody had an idea. We need to put a community center right here at this spot. And so someone, you know, made a plan on a sheet of paper. People like Mark came through, made sure everything looked sound and was to code. People came in and started to build it. People had to paint the walls, had to buy curtains for the walls. And finally, it's completed. And to be able to come and just celebrate the finished product is really special. A couple weeks ago, we saw a video, and it was the Kimia tribe in Indonesia. And the New Testament had been translated into their language for the first time. They were celebrating that gift of the Word of God. There was one man that they interviewed, and he talked about he was one of the Kimian people and how much time he had put into the translation, how much work it had been, but how much joy it brought him now that the translation was complete and now that all the people were celebrating and they had a New Testament in their hand. And in that video, he quoted from Psalm 126, we're going to look at in just a second. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. In Nehemiah chapter 12, there is a great celebration. The walls have been built. The people have come back and have inhabited the city of Jerusalem. We didn't look at chapter 11, but in chapter 11, the leader said, we're going to go back and live in Jerusalem. And some of the people volunteered to live in Jerusalem. Others were chosen by lot. And if their name was chosen, they volunteered to go back and to live in the city of Jerusalem. And so now the walls are completed, and the people are inhabiting the city, and it's a great time of celebration. In Nehemiah 12, verse 27, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. They're going to celebrate. They're going to sing. They're going to make music because of what God has done. And then in verse 31, it says, I had the leaders of Judah go up on top of the wall. I also assigned two large choirs to give thanks. One was to proceed on top of the wall to the right toward the dung gate. And as you continue to read, he lists some of the people who are part of that procession. Ezra the priest leads that group. In verse 38, it says, the second choir proceeded in the opposite direction. I followed them on top of the wall together with half the people, past the Tower of the Ovens to the broad wall. This is a second procession that Nehemiah is leading. We're not exactly sure, but what we think happens is they meet together on one side of the wall. They begin to march around. So each of them marches around half the wall. They meet again, walk into the city. And I'm sure for everybody there, as they walked along the wall, they were celebrating what God had done. But just to remember, just a few months ago, what Jerusalem was like and how it looked now, just had to be a great sense of accomplishment for the people. In Nehemiah chapter 2, Nehemiah has this burden on his heart to rebuild this wall. So he goes to the city and he begins to walk around and survey the city. It's desolate. The city's in ruins. The wall's in ruins. And to think about him walking around, looking at this major project, now to be able to join all the people and walk on the walls and walk around and to see what God had done through them and to celebrate that just had to be a great sense of accomplishment. So as we think about this celebration that they have and this time that they dedicate the wall to God, I think there's two things that we see for us. Just want us to reflect on today and this week. And the first thing here is we need to celebrate what God has done through us. God did great things through Nehemiah, through the Israelites, and they celebrate. And in verse 43 of Nehemiah chapter 12, it says, on that day they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. Four times in that passage it says they rejoiced, they were full of joy, they were excited. And there's elements here that we might even miss. I think we understand music and singing and rejoicing, but it also says there were great sacrifices. I think for a lot of us, when we think of the sacrifices, we think of sin offerings, and that was a key sacrifice in the Old Testament. If you sinned, you could bring an offering to the Lord, and your sin would be forgiven. There are other types of offerings as well, though. There's fellowship offerings, thanksgiving offerings. And in these other type of offerings, what you do is you want to bring an animal, sacrifice it, dedicate it to the Lord. But then you turn around, you and your family and your friends will eat this animal in the presence of God and celebrate. I mean, this is a big, this is Memphis, Tennessee, right? This is a big barbecue. This is a big celebration. They're bringing these offerings to God, and then they're going to commune with one another. They're going to fellowship. They're going to eat and enjoy this great feast. They're going to eat with God in their midst, and they celebrate the good things that God has done through them. Hold your place here and go to Psalm 126. This was the psalm that the Bible translator in Indonesia quoted from. And it's a psalm that actually comes from this time period. We're not exactly sure when it was written, but this is after Israel goes into exile. They come back. Everything is in ruins. And as they begin to reestablish themselves as a people, this psalm is a celebration of that, of what God has done. And I have this actually on the screen too. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. It's too good to be true. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. When it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. They don't have words to put to the joy that they have. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. God had done great things, and all they knew to do, I mean, just all that naturally came forth, was to celebrate. C.S. Lewis is a popular Christian author, and he was an atheist who became a Christian. And at first he said, especially when he was an atheist, but even as he became a Christian, praise confused him. Because what's going on here, right? If someone's asking us to praise them, typically we tend to think of folks who need to be reassured, you know, of their greatness. So reassure me, praise me. And the people that meet this need we have pity for them. I mean, what exactly is going on here in terms of praise of God and our motives? Why does God call us to praise Him? And then he says this about praise. But the most obvious fact about praise, whether of God or anything, strangely escaped me. I thought of it in terms of compliment, approval, or the giving of honor. I had never noticed that all enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise unless, and sometimes even if, shyness or the fear of boring others is deliberately brought in to check it. The world rings with praise. Think about this for a second. Lovers praising their mistresses. Readers their favorite poet. Walkers praising the countryside. Players praising their favorite game. Praise of weather, wines, dishes, actors, motors, horses, colleges, countries, historical personages, children, flowers, mountains, rare stamps, rare beetles, even sometimes politicians and scholars. I had not noticed how the humblest and at the same time most balanced and capricious minds praised most, while the cranks, misfits, and malcontents praised least. We naturally praise. We're going to praise something. And then he says this, I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. When we have great joy, we are going to praise. We're going to praise something. And what Israel and what Nehemiah realize, that if God had not been on their side, this would not have happened. They worked hard. There was those days they had a sword in one hand and they were working with the other. Nehemiah could tell you all the difficulties they faced. But if God wasn't on their side, all of this before them, the walls that were completed, the city being re-inhabited, it wouldn't have been possible. And so there's this joy, and this joy just naturally leads forth into praise. And so as we think about our lives, do we recognize what God has done? Do we see what He's done? Do we have great joy and recognition of God's goodness? And do we praise? I mean, we should praise. We will praise. And if we see things rightly, if we see what God has done, we will praise God. Now, second thing we see here in Nehemiah chapter 12, they celebrate what God had done through them. A second thing is they make worship a priority. I want to share with you a popular position I often hear. Maybe you've heard. I hope you recognize at least, or maybe have come across what I'm going to try to describe. Sometimes we can take parts of the truth and kind of stretch it and make it say things that maybe it shouldn't say. And so in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says that all of our life is a worship to God. All of our life is a worship to God. And so I've come across a position that's pretty popular that really what's worship to God isn't when we gather together here on Sunday morning. We gather as a body of believers to worship God. What's really worship to God is what takes place outside this gathering when we're out serving God, helping the poor. That's true worship. And so all we really do when we gather here, this is about edification. We want to encourage one another. to go out and to do the real work of the church. And the real work of the church is when we leave this place and go serve others in Jesus' name. And there's some truth to that, right? I mean, when we leave this place, a lot of the work of the church takes place. And it's important work. It's work that that was important to Jesus. But as all that happens when we gather together, we're just encouraging one another so we can leave as quickly as possible to go do the real work of the church. And let me give you another way of thinking about this, too, when it comes to giving. When we give, man, I'm all about giving to the poor. I'm all about giving to missionaries. But I really don't feel the need to give to the church, to support what we do here on Sunday mornings. We gather together and worship. And we have ministers who are involved to make sure that that takes place. And we have certain programs, let's say working with the youth. I believe in giving to the poor. I'm not sure if I'm going to commit and give much to the work of the church. We're going to benefit from all that, right? We're going to benefit from that. We may not commit ourselves financially to that. Have y'all come across that before, or is this just me? Do you understand what I'm talking about here, right? What we do here is not that important. This is what I'm not going to give my money to, and this isn't really significant. When we gather as a body of believers to worship God, look at what happens here in Nehemiah chapter 12, beginning in verse 44. At that time, men were appointed to be in charge of the storerooms for the contributions, first fruits and tithes. From the fields around the towns, they were to bring into the storerooms the portions required by law for the priests and the Levites. Now listen to this. For Judah was pleased with the ministering priests and Levites. They were pleased with them. They did a good job. They were going to support them. They performed the service of their God and the service of purification, as did also the musicians and gatekeepers, according to the commands of David and his son Solomon. For long ago, in the days of David and Asaph, they had been directors for the musicians and for the songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. So in the days of Zerubbabel and of Nehemiah, all Israel contributed the daily portions for the musicians and the gatekeepers. They also set aside the portions for the other Levites, and the Levites set aside the portion for the descendants of Aaron. The worship of God was important. It was important for the people. And they were going to make it a priority of their time, a priority of their wealth, to make sure that the work of the worship of God continued. There's a lady named Marva Dawn who's written a lot on worship. And in one of her books, she uses this phrase. I like it a lot. It's called A Royal Waste of Time. And it's a book about worship. And that title has a double meaning, because I think a lot of folks, right, can you think of other things to do on Sunday morning besides week after week gathering together and worshiping God? It seems like such a waste of time, doesn't it? And yet, she says it's a royal waste of time, a time for us to gather together and in a unique way be in the presence of our God, to spend time with God, to worship Him. It's a royal waste of time, a wonderful opportunity for us to gather week after week, glorify our God, commune with Him, be transformed by our God. I'd imagine there's someone out there, too, who would think that what we do week after week is a royal waste of money. I mean, think of the money that is wasted for what Christians do week after week to worship. And I think she would want to emphasize, and rightly so, that it's a royal waste of money. It's money that's set aside so that God can be praised and so that we can spend time in His presence. I think of the ministry of Jesus. And there are times in Jesus' ministry where He has to remind people that spending time with Him and spending time in the worship of God is really the most important thing. Now, the other things are important, but if we had to say what is the most important thing, it's recognizing our God. So at the end of Luke 10, he's invited over to the house of Martha and Mary. And Martha is busy at work, making sure everything is prepared, making sure everything's just right. And Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to him teach. And Martha comes to Jesus and says, "Can you get my sister to help me out? I'm working myself to death here. I need some help." And he has to remind her, Mary is doing the better thing. What Martha's doing is important. And we need that function to take place. Trust me. But Mary is spending time with Jesus. And there's a priority to that. In the beginning of Mark 14, a couple days before Jesus' death, he's invited to the house of a man named Simon the leper. And a woman comes and she has this jar of perfume. The text tells us it was worth about a year's wage. And she begins to anoint Jesus with this jar of perfume. Some of the disciples say, "What is going on, Jesus? What a waste. This money could have been taken from the sale of this perfume jar. And it could have been used to help and to support the poor." And Jesus says, "The poor you will always have with you. This woman has anointed me, prepared me for my death. And what she has done will be proclaimed wherever the gospel goes." It is important to care for the poor. It's also too important to recognize the presence of Jesus in our midst and to celebrate that and to honor that and to give praise to our God. So this morning, as we think about Nehemiah 12, and we'll continue to reflect on this text this week in our growth group lessons, I want to spend some time this week, and I recognize, you know, our theme today has been rejoice. It has been rejoice. I know that for some of us, what a great week to celebrate rejoicing God, because things have been so good. And I know others of us are suffering and have had losses. But this week, I want us to sit down. We're going to do this in our growth group, to sit down. And last week, Barry encouraged us to write down. To write things down. Let's write down what God has done for us. We will not be able to write everything down. Write down some of the things that God has done for us. And let's just pause and give Him thanks. And let's praise Him because God has been good. And I just want to encourage everybody, as you think about your giving. We said a lot about giving today. I don't think that was intended. The work that this church does is important. And whether it's gathering Sunday, week after week, to worship God, that is important. That is valuable. If it's supporting Chad and Amy, that is important and valuable. If it's working with Hope Works and Agape, that is important. That's part of the work of the kingdom. If it's helping our youth ministry, that is an important part of what we do in the kingdom. But we want to do all those things. And we want to be people who make what we do here in worship a priority. I just encourage you to think carefully about that and be generous. The people of Israel, they want to give so that God's name can be glorified. I think you'd be hard-pressed to find a church that is as lean and mean of a kingdom machine as this one right here. I mean, seriously. We have a ton of part-time staff. We meet at a rented facility. And that's by purpose, that's on purpose, because we do want to give things to help the work of the kingdom in this community throughout the world. But the other things that we're a part of are important, and they are priority, and they're worth giving to. And so I hope as you think about what you give of your money, how you give of your time, the worship of God needs to be a priority. Let's go to God together in prayer. God, we are in awe of what you've done for us in Jesus Christ. And there are times, God, I feel just like that writer, that Psalm 126, when we have laughter on our face, we're like we're living in a dream. Who would have thought, God, you have been so good to us, and we praise you. And God, when we think of the gospel, when we think of what you've done for us in Jesus Christ, who would have thought? Who would have ever imagined? And so, God, we just want to let our lives erupt in joy. Not that we have to always have smiles on our face, but God, a deep and abiding joy and peace that comes from you, that comes from the gospel. God, let that dwell in us. And let it lead to praise. And let it lead to generosity. God, we want to give of ourselves and of our time and of our resources to make sure that your name is praised and to make sure that people are cared for. God, give us generous hearts. And God, through our time of worship, through our times of service, we want you to be glorified. Shape us, God, by your Spirit. Help us to see. Help us to see what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. Every Sunday, I go to the back, and one of our shepherds goes back there with us. If you're not a child of God, or if there's anything we can do to pray for you or with you about, we'd love to do that. I've got to see Alicia's baptism video. We'd love to help you begin that walk of following Christ. And so if there's anything we could do, please come back and talk to us now, talk to us later, but let us know. Let's all stand, sing our song of encouragement together.